Oh, here it's going. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Let's look at the narrative one more time. The people, they followed Jesus when they couldn't find him. Where could he have gone? If you look at the geography of the place, the logical conclusion was he crossed the sea. His disciples had crossed the sea. And the puzzling thing was, is that they chased him. And, you know, it's kind of like if the Pope were here. I mean, the Pope was a lot less than Jesus. But if the Pope were here, there's some people that will travel around where the Pope is, you know. Like if he comes to your church, okay, I saw the Pope, he prayed, it was good. Now he's going to be praying at this other place. And they're going again. So motive is the real question. Why did they go? Why did they go? Now, this was on the heels of him taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and transforming them into an unimaginable feast. And when the people saw this, they said, he is a prophet. And it's written that Jesus, he would have, he sneaked out as he was wont to do many times. Not because he didn't want the people's acclaim. It wouldn't have affected him either way. He's God. He's impervious to this. But they wanted to make him a king. He had done this thing that was incredible. And they were thinking, well, this is the one that we've been waiting for. So motive. Was that the motive that they used to go across? We'll get to that in a minute. So they went across and they found him. And the first thing they said to him is, when did you get here? Not why did you cross? And, you know, if you think about that, the people who formerly, just the day before, were shouting the praises of God and saying, or Jesus, they didn't realize he's God, saying, we want to make you our king. We want you to be our leader. Now it's like, when did you get here? Some people imply that when they say, when did you get here, it was how did you get here? But suppose we were going to leave someplace and everybody got into a car and everybody took off and I alone was at church. And when you arrived at your destination and you found me there ahead of you, you say, how did you get here? No, they said, when, not how. There's only one response when you have the Sea of Tiberias between you and Capernaum. You have to cross the sea. So how did Jesus cross the sea? There is only one logical conclusion that any intelligent person would have drawn. He walked. It's written in Job, in the prophet Job, that he will walk upon the water as upon sidewalk. And here it's fulfilled in this time in front of their face. And you know, the one thing that you can say about a Jew was that he paid for his religion. You know, if you wanted to be a friend of the Romans, you offered incense to pagans. Jews didn't do that. Jews were really Jews. They really were the people of God. They knew these stories. You may not know them very well. You may not read the Bible very much, but they did. That's the one thing that I really liked about the Middle East, by the way, small amount of time that I spent in the Middle East, is that a Muslim is really a Muslim, and a Jew is really a Jew, and a Christian is really a Christian. And you know, we can be polite and genial, But when it comes down to the hard economics of what you believe in, these people are firm. They don't equivocate. So the Jews knew these prophecies, and now here is somebody who has fulfilled this prophecy. And what do they say? When did you arrive? When did you arrive? Is that the main thing that you would have thought of? When did you arrive? So Jesus knew their heart, and he said to them, you did not come because of the miracles. You came because you ate and were full. I keep thinking about, because you know me, I love to eat. How delicious those five loaves and two fish must have been under the blessing of the Lord. Because they went all the way across the sea to get another bite. I mean, they were at home, right? They're on the Sea of Tiberias. They could catch their own fish, right? But they must have been some swell fish and some great bread. And I say this without being the least bit facetious or just trying to draw a comedic, you know, response from you or to elicit a laugh. No, I'm saying this because it must have really been something. You know, when you hear great music or you hear great poetry or literature or you see great art, or you have the desire to see more if they say, in the next room there's more. By the way, P.T. Barnum, you know, he was a great showman. Ringling Brothers, Barnum Bailey Circus, the greatest show on earth. He used to have exotic animals. And then he had a door, you know, to another room, people so thought. And they thought they were going to see another exotic animal because it's at egress. Egress means exit. So they went outside, the door closed and it was locked. So to get back in, they had to pay another admission. P.T. Barnum. But can you imagine the desire of the heart of the people where it was going? And so Jesus rightly said, don't work for that which perishes, but work for that which is eternal. You know, if you receive a word, any word from the Bible, sometimes it stays with you. You know, I love MMA and fighting, and it's always a curious thing to me. The champion in the light heavyweight class, John Jones, he has written on him a verse from Philippians chapter 4, and it says, I can do all things through God, you know, who empowers me to do them. And then I see him go into the octagon, and he makes the sign of the cross with his left hand. It's a show, or it's at least a very tenuous attachment to the truth. In other words, he wants the cachet. It's kind of like rock singers or other types of musicians that will wear a cross, and they will be the most profane people in the world. These two things, you know, are at odds with one another. Maybe there is some attachment. There is something that, you know, that, but they just don't quite have it. And so, you know, if you think back to the time of Lazarus when he had passed, and Mary and Martha came, and Jesus raised him, and they spoke, and Martha was busy in the kitchen. She was gathering all kinds of things together, and the Lord said that Mary had taken the good part, and it will not be taken from her because she was listening to the spiritual things, the enduring things. Now, he wasn't at the same time berating Martha because of her work ethic. We are supposed to work, and we're supposed to be diligent in our work. But he's saying that there is a time when what you must work for is the spiritual. This is why we have spiritual tasks like fasting, or when we tithe. It's very important to give money. And, you know, I don't talk about money because it's not something that has ever compelled me. But when you give, you have this sense that you are fulfilling a command that makes you more pleasing to God. And see, if you seek God first and not the appurtenances, then you're doing the right thing. For example, I've said this many times in the past. This church one day is going to be the most beautiful church in all of the diocese. I guarantee you it will be the most beautiful. It won't be the biggest. We are constrained by, the size of the building as it is now. But it will be the most beautiful. And yet, I tell you that if I had my choice, I would pray in a cave. I would pray in a cave, as I saw many pray in caves. I prayed in a cave. I prayed in the cave of St. Bishoy. I prefer the cave. And because there is no other reason to be there. And the ground that you're standing on is rock. It's not smooth rock either. Now, they put a little thin carpet over it, and there's no altar. There's just a kind of a shelf that's been hacked or hewn from the wall of rock, and you put the elements of communion. There's no corsi. There's no corsi. You have to put just a chalice and a paten, a seneo accord. It's very primitive. And of course, there's no microphone. There's no light. You bring your own light with you in the form of candles. I prefer that. And why? Because everybody who's going to be there is going to be there for just one reason. I used to train in a gym that was an old clapped out garage. It had had a dirt floor, again covered with carpeting. And in the summer, it was as hot as it could be. And in the winter, it was as cold as it could be. And the only people that came into that gym were the people that were just hard. And I'm using that word in the way that young people understand it. They are hard, dedicated, And out of that gym came a couple of Mr. Americas and some champions in powerlifting, and they were only there for one reason. And there was that guy named Bob Wieland, who was a guy that had his legs blown off in Vietnam, who walked across America on his hands, met George Bush. Anyway, he trained there. We called him Stumpy. He is 2'10". He was 6 feet tall when he went to Vietnam. He came back 2'10". And nobody got any quarter. There was no soothing word. It was all criticism. From the time you walked into the gym, it was like, you can't do that, you won't do that, you're gonna... And what it did was it created an environment so that the people that entered in there, they said, I'm in here for one thing. You remember that Rocky movie where he went into that gym, down into the hood, and he's looking around, and there's nothing that looks nice. There's heavy bags that have been taped with so much tape that they were almost like cement. And out of that came, like when you put metal into a forge, all of the dross, all of the slag comes up to the top and it gets knocked off so that the pure metal stays, right? In a small church, you have that. When you seek Jesus Christ and just seek Jesus Christ, when you're not coming to a church because your family is there, your friends are there, it's convenient for you to be there, the church is beautiful, the choir is nice. When you're going there for any of these other kinds of reasons, which do add to the effect of making something more comfortable. But why are you there? Why are you coming? I've said this to so many people when I see them distracted. I say, why are you in church? Why do you bother? You don't take communion. You don't confess. You come late. Why? Watch TV. There's games on. I'd be watching a game. I watched Duke and Virginia yesterday. It wasn't that much of a game. One guy had 5 threes in a row. But the thing is that there's a lot of stuff to do in Southern California. You can go skiing now, I guess, or snowboarding. Why would you come to church? Well, what do you mean, Abuna? Why are you saying why you come to church? Why? Well, then why aren't you concentrating? Why when it's time to pray in the Agbeya, don't you get out your Agbeya? Why aren't you looking at the whole Egi if you don't know the words? Why don't you follow everything that I do? Why don't you do that? That's what you're here for. When I'm watching TV on a sports event, I'm watching every doggone thing. I watch the replays. My eyes are glued to the set. If somebody interrupts me while I'm watching the game, I go, shh. I'm watching the game. The game will be over in 2 hours. Talk to me then. When you come to church, your concentration should be paramount. That's why in Egyptian churches, before they had the flat screens, which I stand before God saying, I hate. They used to have an ostrich egg. They used to have an egg of an ostrich hanging at the door of the church. It meant you concentrate on what is happening at the altar the way the ostrich watches over the egg. And that's what you do. You do it because it's as important as Duke and Virginia, or it's as important as UFC fight 234, where Whitaker had to pull out because of he couldn't fight Gastelum because he had a hernia. He had an operation. But I would have watched every second. I didn't. I didn't get to. I don't have ESPN Plus yet. So I haven't watched. I'm going through withdrawal. But I know about it. And I'm saying these things to you because if you energize yourself, if you bring your passion, if you bring your passion to worship, then I guarantee you, you will at the end of the liturgy, after you have received the communion from the table of the Lord, you will feel like it was too short. The time that I spent in church was too short. It was over before it began. But if you come going, oh, here we go again, Salat Ashok, oh yeah, Oshayat Marda, oh yeah, Oshayat Karabin, you know, it's just same old stuff, same old rhythm, same old life, you know. You could say that about same old up and down the court. One real tall guy goes up really, really high, slams the basketball through the hoop, right? You mean, it's not even interesting if he does a 360. It's kind of like, you know, he wasn't guarded. So yeah, I mean, you can make something out of this. The Lord criticized the people. They went all the way across the Sea of Tiberias. But what was their passion aimed at? Food. Food. We want to eat again. And he said, no. Do not seek after that which perishes, but that which endures. Seek after the spiritual, not the material. There's nothing wrong with the material. Do you know that my body is the mechanism through which I receive all of Christ? You come into church, you see the icons, you see the cross, you smell the incense, you hear the chanting, you make the sign of the cross and you feel your body move, and at the end you taste the body and the blood of the Lord. All your five senses are involved. If just one of my senses were diminished, the experience of church would be diminished. The experience of Jesus Christ would be diminished. That's why the blind man said, Lord, who is he that I may worship him? When he had received his sight. It is he who stands before you. It's he to whom you are speaking. I am the one you have waited to see. And the man immediately worshiped him. Right? Okay. But when I pass, When my days on earth have come to an end, my soul separates from my body. My soul goes on. Those things that I have received spiritually are in my soul. It is a repository for all of the holiness that I have come in contact with. It is my soul that I should worry about, because as you can see before you, this flesh is perishing. Every part of me has grown old. Not all at the same rate. But some things are much older. I have very high mileage on my liver. I've had to process so many things not to be talked about. But I tell you this, it is a warning and a command. Don't waste your time in church. Go and do whatever it is where your passion is greatest. Because if you deny yourself that reward and God sees your insincerity while you are here, you will not get either benefit. If you go and do something outside the church and you receive benefit from it, okay, you've received your benefit. If you come here and you are concentrated and you bring your passion here, there's great benefit. And why is it greater than the other? Because you take it with you. Donald J. Trump is the president of the United States, and he's a billionaire. He won't take his title, and he will not take his money with him. But whatever he has in his soul, that he carries with him. And woe to him if what he has in his soul is just fame and fortune, because these things are ephemeral and past. So this is why we have a prayer for the president. It's a prayer we pray for all of them. I was going to ask Ambus Arapian if Hillary had won, if I didn't have to mention her name. I would just say the president of the United States and not have to mention say the name Hillary. But politics aside, yeah, for me to be honest, you know, I have to declare everything. I have to declare. And I'm not afraid, because, you know, if you find fault in me, and there's plenty to be found, but if you find fault in me and it is made public, then it gives me a chance to improve. It gives me a chance to repent. It gives me a chance to reconcile. So it's not a bad thing. I am not against living in a fishbowl. People are saying, you know, I have no privacy. What do you need privacy for? What do you need privacy for? What are you doing that you need to do it in private? You know, well, there are reasons why we do not want agencies to have information about what we do. But when we speak in this forum with brothers and sisters in Christ, and I stand before Christ in place of my bishop, then everything should be open. Everything should be open. Nothing should be hidden. Right? So the Lord says, and I reiterate one more time, and I close with, seek the things that do not perish. Seek that which you will take in your soul with you when you greet the Lord. Take what is going to fructify you now and forever. Do not look for things that are transitory and passing that are going to degrade over time. I was just looking at an actress that I hadn't seen in a very, very long time. And she aged so badly, I hardly read. I thought, you know, did she have a terrible disease? She had extra skin where it's not good. She had so many wrinkles, it looked like a racetrack. And I was just amazed. And then I went to the bathroom and I looked at myself and I go, thank God for hair. You know, it's true. A beard covers a multitude of sins. But she was so beautiful. You know, I used to like to see her on TV because, you know, when you look at something that's beautiful, it kind of lifts your spirits. Like sometimes you look at the little kids and they're so cute and their faces are so nice and everything and just so perfect and it just uplifts you. Doesn't have to be your kid, just any kid in the mall, let's say. But wow, we all will end the same way. So take the things that are beautiful and store them in your soul, the things that belong to the Lord, and you will be rich and you will be wealthy and you will be secure. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.